The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening, Genesis 5, where we'll pick up with the exegesis of verses 6 through 20. All right, hopefully this is not the first time today, but if you have not, now is the time to rebound. And now is the time to make sure that you're in fellowship so you can be under the control ministry of God the Holy Spirit in His filling role, that you can be led and guided and directed into all truth apart from the distortion and sin nature, and therefore gap this information purely in its most pure form as so designed by God, and therefore understand and appreciate and maximize in regards to the exercise of it in our own applications. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you to lighten us these things, though they may seem benign. On the surface, we recognize their spiritual value, and we ask that you place these things in our own thinking in that vein. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 5 here gives us a genealogical list of Adam in contrast to his unbelieving son Cain through his replacement for Abel's son, Seth. And in verses 6 through 20, we have generations 2 through 6 that are recorded for us. We're doing these verses in lump sum because they all follow a specific pattern in regards to presentation, undeterred, otherwise unmolested by any additional input, as we see in regards to three of the generations that are revealed in the chapter through Seth, Enoch, and Lamech, and Noah. So you can have fun in the donkey work that the pastor loves to do all the time as we go through all these verses this evening in the Hebrew. Verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Again, you'll see this pattern. Maybe it might even pick up a little bit in regards to some of the Hebrew words, as they are, it's all repetitive in this respect. And Seth lived, consecutive, plus the verb cal in perfect third masculine singular, kayah, C-H-A-Y-A-H. And by the way, Sunday in verse 3, I was going back and forth between Hayah and Kayah in regards to Adam. It was Kayah. I caught it up here going through it. The only difference in between the two words is the first letter. One of them is an H. The other one is an XC. And the only difference is this one little space in between. And if you wear glasses looking at the Hebrew text, it can be a little tricky sometimes. So anyway, it is the term to live, kayah, followed with the proper noun, sheth, C-H-E-T-H. And he lived, literally, Seth. Then we are given the age in their three sequences or cycles of presentation, 105 years in the Hebrew, First, you had the number 5 adjective feminine singular absolute, Kamesh, C-H-A-M-E-S-H, followed with our noun 4 years, common feminine plural absolute, Kana, C-H-A-N-A-H. In the plural, years, 5 years, and literally a wow conjunction, 100 years. You had the adjective feminine singular construct, our word for 100, Me'a, M-E-A-A. Again, follow with our noun for years, Shana. Should have been Shana instead of Kana. It's the Shin. And became the father of Enish. Lived 5 years and 100 years. And became the father of Enish. Became the father of is in the Hebrew the wow consecutive plus the verb hifil, which is causative and perfect third masculine singular of a verb yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. He beget is your best word still, even though it's a little old English, to translate this word. Means he became the father of, sired, if you will. Follow with the sign of direct object, plus our proper noun. Here his son, his name is Enosh. Enosh, E-N-O-S-H. Literally, that means mortal man. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. Wow consecutive, plus the verb kal, perfect third masculine singular, again, kaya, to live, C-H-A-Y-A-H, Sheth, proper noun, then he lived, Seth, then in the Hebrew, it's not the number of years, it's the adverb akare, after. Then Seth lived after he begat Enosh, literally in the Hebrew. Then the age is how it comes out. A-C-H-E-R-E-Y. After, followed with the verb hifil infinitive construct with the third masculine singular suffix. Again, our verb yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. After his begetting of, sign of direct object, and our noun name Enosh, repeated, 807 years. You have the adjective feminine singular absolute, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A, our number 7, followed with our noun again, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H, for years, and, wow, conjunction, our cardinal adjective here, feminine singular absolute for 8 is Shimona, S-H-E-M-O-N-E-H. 100, adjective feminine plural absolute again, Me'ah, M-E-A-H. Years, Shana, again, S-H-A-N-A-H. Sometimes I type so fast my eyes can't keep up with it. All right, so you don't buy it. And he had other sons and daughters. My typo. He had the wow consecutive. Again, followed with our verb yalad here. The verb hifil, imperfect or masculine singular, Y-A-L-A-D. Followed with the noun, common masculine plural absolute. For sons, ben, B-E-N, plus the wow conjunction. Then our noun for daughters, common feminine plural, absolute, bath, ben and bath. And he begat sons and daughters. Obviously, other sons and daughter is the correct idea. Then verse 8. So he lived 105 years. His son Enosh was born. He lived another 807 years after the fact, and during that time he had other children, male and female combined. Then you have the summation of his life and ascending, verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Wow, consecutive. Now our verb, cal in perfect third masculine plural, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. And it came to pass, if you will. Follow with the noun, common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L, all. Follow with the noun, common masculine plural construct, for days, yom, Y-O-M. Follow with the proper noun, Sheth, then. So they came to pass all the days of Seth in the literal translation. For 12, you had the adjective feminine dual absolute of the cardinal adjective Shanaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M, 2 plus. The Hebrew expects you to add all this up. Follow with the adjective feminine singular absolute, our number 10, Esera, E-S-E-R-E-H, Esera. Years, Shana, common feminine singular, again absolute, Shana. And 900 years, the adjective feminine singular construct, number for 9 is Tesha, T-E-S-H-A. Follow with our adjective for 100 here in the plural now, since there's 9 of them. Mea, M-E-A-H, 900s. Years, Shana, repeated. And he died. You have the wow consecutive verb, cal, imperfect, third masculine singular. Our verb for death here, muth, M-U-T-H. Then it falls in the Hebrew text with the singular letter Samech, backward circle, the tail to the left. So that is your basic pattern that we now have in regards to the presentation of each of these generations. At verse 9, it now progresses with Enosh. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Again, you have the wow consecutive with the calum perfect kaya, to live, our proper noun Enosh. And he lived Enosh here 90 years. 90 is your adjective. Takes both genders, plural absolute. Tesha'im. Tesha'im. T-I-S-H-E-I-Y-M. Tesha'im. 90 years. Should be Shana. Our typical term, S-H-A-N-A-H. And became the father of Kenan. He had the verb, Hifil, imperfect third masculine singular, or our word to beget, again, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D, translated, became the father of, sign of direct object. Then our noun, proper noun, the name of his son is Kenan, or Kenan, K-E-Y-N-A-N. It literally means to make a nest. And he begat Kenan. In verse 10, then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan and had other sons and daughters. He lived, Enosh, our verb, kayah, with a wow consecutive, and his name, Enosh. After is the next word in the Hebrew, the acharei, adverb, A-C-H-E-A-R-E-Y, or E-R-E-Y, however you may transliterate it. Followed with a verb, hifil, infinitive construct, third masculine singular suffix, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D, sign of direct object, proper noun, Kenan, and he lived, Enosh, after his begetting Kenan. 815 years. Here you have first the adjective, feminine singular constructed number 5, Kamesh, C-H-A-M-E-S-H. Plus the adjective, feminine singular absolute. Our number 10, Eshra, again. Come up with your 15, 2 plus 10, 12, 5 plus 10, 15, E-S-H-E-R-E-H. Year, Shana, and 800, adjective, feminine singular absolute. Again, our number 8, we've already seen. Shemona, S-H-E-M-O-N-E-H. 100, Me'ah, M-E-A-H. Years, Shana. And he had other sons and daughters, while consecutive. Our verb, Yalad, again, same form, Hifel, imperfect, third masculine singular. Then sons and daughters, Ben, Wabath. And he begat other sons and daughters. Verse 11, the summation of his years in life. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Again, same construct as the previous verses. While consecutive, Hayah, and it came to pass literally that all the days of Enosh fall with your noun kol, all, our noun for days, Yom, Enosh. 905 years. Again, our adjective for five is Kamesh, C-H-A-M-E-S-H. Plus our noun for years, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Plus our number for nine, Tesha, T-E-S-H-A. 100, Me'ah, M-E-A-H. Years, Shana, repeated, S-H-A-N-A-H. And he died. While consecutive, then our calendar perfect verb for death here, again, Muth. And then, again, we see the letter Samech that ends the series of verses. Verse 12, and Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Wow, plus our verb Kayah, Kenan, 70 years, our number 70, adjective, takes both, plural, absolute, Shebeim, S-H-I-B-E-I-Y-M. Follow our noun, years, Shana. And he begat, Hifel, imperfect, with the wow consecutive, Yalad, followed with the sign of direct object. Then our next son in line is the proper noun, Mahalalel. M-A-H-E-L-A-L-E-E-L. Literally, to praise God. And he begat Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. While consecutive, lived, our verb Kayah, the proper noun Kenan, after he became the father of, your adverb Acharei, A-C-H-E-R-E-Y. Followed with the Hifel infinity constructor, masculine singular Yalad. Sign of direct object, then the name Mahalalel, repeated, and he lived, Kenan, after his begetting Mahalalel, 840 years. Our number for 40, adjective, takes both genders, plural, absolute, Arebaim, A-R-E-B-B-A-I-Y-M. Arebaim, 40 years, Shana, and 800 years. Wow, conjunction, our number 8, again here, Shemona, our noun for 100, Me'ah, and our noun for years, Shana. And he had other sons and daughters, wow, consecutive, Hifel, imperfect, Yalad, Ben, Wabath. Well, Leb, Bonim, Webanoth. It would be how it would literally read in the Hebrew text. All right, verse 14. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. Again, our typical construction. So they came to pass all the days of Kenan. Well, consecutive, our verb hayah, to come to pass, all, kol, days, yom, Kenan. And here, 910 years, our number 10 is Esher, E-S-H-E-R, year, Shana. And then our number 9 again is Tesha, saw that earlier, T-E-S-H-A, 100, Me'ah, year, Shana, and he died. Wow, consecutive, Muth, M-U-T-H. Again, our Samach, same pattern. Verse 15, and Mahalalel, the praiser of God, lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Same typical construct, he lived, Kaya. Here, 65 years, our number 5, Kamesh, C-H-A-M-E-S-H, added to the noun year, Shana, plus the number 60 with the wow conjunction, Shishim, S-H-I-S-H-S-H-I-Y-M, Shishim, 60. Year, Shana. And he begat Jared, became the father of our verb Yalad, Hifel, imperfect, sign of direct object. Then our proper noun for our name Jared is Yared, Y E R E D. It literally means to descend or go down. Having fun yet? This is what I live for every day of my life. Verse 16. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. Our typical verb to live, kaya, Mahalalel, after begetting Jared. Our adverb, akare, repeated. To beget with the third masculine singular suffix, hifil infinitive of Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D, Jared, and he lived Mahalalel after his begetting Jared, here 830 years. Our number 30, first in the Hebrew, adjective, both plural absolute, Sheloshim, S-H-E-L-O, S-H-I-Y-M, years, Shana, plus the wow conjunction, then our adjective, our number 8 again, Shemona, S-H-E-M-O-N-E-H, 800, Ma'ah, M-E-A-H, years, Shana, had other sons and daughters, Hifil imperfect of Yalad, with our Ben Wa Bath phrase following, to get other sons and daughters. Verse 17, so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years. Typical construction with our verb hayah, and it came to pass. In regards to his days, all of his days, kol, yom, 895 years, our number 8 again. Well, first you have the number 5 in the Hebrew, kamesh, C-H-A-M-E-S-H. Followed with our number for 90, tishayim, T-I-S-H-E-I-Y-M, year, Shana, and then our number 8, Shimona, 8, followed with our adjective 100, Me'ah, in the plural, years, Shana, and he died, wow, Muth, Wamuth. M-U-T-H. Samach. Verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. eventually you always get to the end, getting there. Again, the same pattern repeated, duplicate patterns throughout this whole thing. The only difference is names and years. But the language, the structure of the language is the same. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Again, and he lived while with your Calum Perfect Kaya, Jared. First you had the adjective for two, Shanaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M. Plus the number 60, again, Shishim, S-H-I-S-H-S-H-I-Y-M. Double sounds, S-H-S-H, is from the dogus forte, the little dot that's in the middle of the letter. Not on top, it should be down in the deal. But anyway, Shishim. Year, Shana, plus 100 years. Our adjective for 100 here, singular, since 800 or only 100, Meah, M-E-A-H, year, Shana. And he became the father of Enoch. The wow consecutive with Yalad, begat, and then our sign of direct object with our proper noun for our name, Enoch, Kenok, C-H. E-N-O-K, literally means to dedicate, as we saw earlier in the line of Cain. And he begat Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch. And he had other sons and daughters. And he lived, Kayah, while consecutive, Jared, after, adverb akare, begetting, after his begetting, Hifil and Fini construct with the third masculine singular Yalad, Enoch, Kenok, 800 years. Or again, our number 8, Shimoneh, S-H-E-M-O-N-E-H, 100, Meah, years, Shana, while consecutive, plus the Hifil imperfect third masculine singular Yalad, and he beget Ben Wabath, other sons and daughters. In verse 20, so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And it came to pass all the days of Jared, while consecutive, Hayah, Kol, Yom, Yared. 962 years, again our number 2, which is dual, obviously 2. Adjective feminine, absolute, Shanaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M, plus our number 60 with the wow conjunction, Shishim, year, Shana, and 900, wow conjunction, Tesha, our number 9 again, T-E-S-H-A, years, Meah, 100, Meah, year, Shana, and he died. Wamuth, Calum Perfect, third masculine singer. And then this particular section ends with the letter Fe, the upside down looking G thing, rather than the sonic. All right, the analysis of these several verses, 6 through 20. We won't reread them. I won't torture you like that. I'll find other ways to do it. Let doctrine do it. Analysis of verses 6 through 20. One, verses 6 through 20 continued the genealogical line successively with Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, and Jared, ending with the birth of Enoch. Two, Enoch is noted as the seventh generation from Adam, per Jude 14. In verses 21 and 24, following our section of verses, are to be treated separately as the next tie point paralleling the Cainite and Sethite lineages. I've pointed out to you three particular tie points within the generations listed in chapter 5 that are to parallel the Canaanite lineage of Seth. And then the next one in line would be Enoch. Jude 14 documents for us, and you go, why? Because there's significance to be applied in our understanding of these things. That Enoch was the seventh generation, specifically from Adam. And about these also, Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. So Enoch is known as the seventh generation from Adam. In verses 21 through 24, following are to be treated separately at the next tie point paralleling the Cainite. Should be A-I-N-I-T-E. And Sethite lineages. Three, this is indicated in the Hebrew text by the division marker Pheh, which ended verse 20, as I pointed out, as punctuation inserted by rabbinic scholars into the Masoretic text to denote a change of emphasis. If you've ever looked at the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text that most people follow in this regard, you'll see, and as I have here for you in our notes, all these little dots, these little dashes that you see in regards to the letters, and certain punctuation marks, the things that look like colons in the end of the letter, things. All these things are added after the fact. The original autographs of the Hebrew were nothing but the consonants of the Hebrew alphabet. They learned all their vowel points, punctuations, nuances in regards to pronunciation through verbal tradition, through rote, through memory. All of the rabbis and Old Testament priests, etc., as they would get up and as they would chant or cant the Old Testament, they knew all these words and they learned it by memory in regards to how you pronounced each of the words. Now, to the layman, that looks like an impossible task. And some people took pity on us. And certain rabbi scholars went in and they undertook the project of putting a vowel and punctuation aspect to the Hebrew text so that others who did not know the Hebrew language could read it and figure out how to pronounce these things, the rhythm of the words, and all these other things. It's probably one of the greatest transliteration, interpretation, if you will, types of projects, translation projects ever accomplished by man. To go in and take all the Hebrew text and add all these things. And with it, we're able to pick up on certain things that if you was not part of the Hebrew circles and did not understand all these things, it'd be totally lost on you. And certainly these things are the punctuations and why they're punctuated. In the original text, the only way you could tell that there was a pause intended in the writing was be a little length, a little longer length of a blank space between the words. That's just how simple it was, but obviously how sophisticated it became for, and technical it became for people to try to figure these things out in this regard. So these scholars inserted for us, for our help, in the Masoretic text, these different clues and all the markings and bow pointing, etc. And it all also circles on the cantillation or the musical rhythm of the Hebrew language, and it's really a musical science that's involved in regards to this bow pointing. I mean, to me, that's another spectacular thing about it. It's based on music. You know, and you look at it, to us it's just an E, an I, you know, or whatever vowel sound. But to the Hebrew mind, it has musical undertones that's all embedded in it. And see, to me, that's why it's so genius. So what they did, this system that they worked out mathematically, is of genius stature. So anyway, just one of those little interesting things that, you know, probably a lot of people don't know in regards to the Hebrew text, the Masoretic text. And for the intents and purposes of the author and how the verses are to be understood, one of the things of punctuation that they would insert is these division markers. I've pointed out before in previous verses, they most often denote the end of a paragraph, the fe, in this regards. And here at the end of these sections of verses of 6 through 20, verse 20 ends with the fe, the upside down looking G. And that is a note that there is a difference, a shift of emphasis now that the reader is to take on in the verses now to follow, like a change of paragraph, if you will. So for, in fact, another division marker, the psalmic that I kept pointing out to you, is used throughout the preceding verses. In other words, in all these sections of verses, in their copulations, basically, three. The psalmic ends verses 2, 5, 8, 11, 14, and 17. And I note that the remainder of the chapter, then in chapter 5, uses the fe, ending verse 20, 24, and here's where you need to make a change, verse 27, in parenthesis. Verse 31 actually ends with another psalmic. But that's all right, because that ends the entire cycle of this generational thing. Verse 32, that ends the chapter in the New American Standard, has no division marker. And that is because exactly what we have pointed out to you, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, are designed to be part of the overall context here now of chapter 5. And so the rabbis, the Jewish scholars, they understood these things. They saw this in the writings. And because they've helped us out. I mean, we've caught on too through work of others, etc. You find out these things, but also you have all this support that's provided for us in figuring these things out. But it's up to the communicator of doctrine to go in and double check all these things and to verify and figure out what do they mean. You don't have to memorize it. Thank God. We'd all be lost. I wouldn't be a pastor. I lost my memory back in the 70s. But you investigate it. You research it out. Yeah, there are things. Yeah, I read other commentaries. And sometimes I'll put down exactly what I see written down by other interpreters. But it's my job to make sure, damn sure, that what I write down, what they wrote down, is correct. See? That's the main thing. So it's just part of the deal. It's like I've always said, you know, all this copyright, legalistic laws of mankind, and trying to apply it to the Bible, to me, is just one of the most horrendous things ever done in regards to Christianity and a negative impact. How do you copyright God the Holy Spirit? Everything that we've learned, I'm guaranteeing you, somebody else has taught it the same way, in the same fashion, somewhere before us. And from wherever it's been written. And God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author in regards to all sound communicators to begin with. You know, so that's just one of those little pet peeves. And it's just one of those evils you got to live with. You know, and I understand the reason why. And it's all about money. See. But see, the Bible doctrine is not about money. We're not here to merchandise the Word of God. Yeah, you've got to protect yourself just like anything else. And it's like you get a divorce, you got to go legally get a divorce and protect yourself legally. See. You know, that's what that piece of paper means. But either way. All right, the psalmic is what is predominantly used throughout this section. Only until we end With the sixth generation of Enoch, do we see the verb, the ending division marker fa used in verse 20? So five, now the Psalmic, two different ways that you may see it if you look it up on Google it or whatever, that it may be transliterated. Again, you will find deviations in regards to how certain things are transliterated for sound, but either way, it all turns out the same, Psalmic or Psalmic. The Psalmic, this letter, this backward circle, this letter in the Hebrew. That's exactly what it looks like, except not quite as squiggly. The Psalmic denotes a cycle, and standing alone represents the number 60. Our adjective that we saw, Shishim, standing alone, it represents that number 60. A Psalmic is a sound S, a sound of S. It's designed to be a real soft S, where she or se from the shem in the Hebrew letter is a harder sound in this regard. But the number 60 is represented by this letter, and it denotes a cycle just like on your watch. You got 60 degrees, see, basically. It's divided into 60 equal separate portions to make a full circle. So six, early rabbinic scholars recognized a cohesive pattern associated with each of the group of verses ending with the Psalmic as it relates to time. That's why they inserted it in. And here, as it relates to time. That's the idea. And as I noted, the first time it's actually used, I did bring it out, apart from just in the parsing, was in verse 2, in the opening to the chapter where it talks about God created man, he made him in the likeness of man. Verse 2, he created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day they were created. Psalmic. That's where your first Psalmic occurs. So early rabbinic scholars recognize a cohesive pattern associated with each of the group of verses ending with the Psalmic as it relates to time. So you've got to put that pattern together, and what do you have? First, you have the planning and creating man by God in verses 1 and 2. The very aspect that I was emphasizing in those verses, in God's original plan being fulfilled in His creation in regards to mankind. And that's verses 1 and 2 in first cycle. That establishes your parameter, the idea of time, and the concept related to time. And then you follow with that, Adam's life cycle following God's plan, verses 3 through 5. Then Seth's life cycle for following God's, fulfilling God's plan, verses 6 through 8, etc., etc. So it's just some cool, like, ad hoc, if you will, recognition in regards to the Hebrew text, the rabbinic scholars, truly how much they understood what was going on in regards to these verses, and now as it applies, and it fits so neatly in regards to the emphasis that we've been bringing about, I could not pass bringing this into our notes for us in this respect. So the whole idea of time, as it pertains to God's original plan for mankind, and then the fulfillment of that plan is seen in regards to all these sequences of verses. And that is through each of these generations that are now being produced through the line of Seth, beginning with Adam and Eve. See, and that is God's plan, His original plan is fulfilled. And how, where does it all go back to? The image and likeness factor that we've seen attached to Adam, and then to Seth, his son Seth, who is alike positive with him and also reached maturity. See, these are just things. I guarantee you won't find on a general Genesis tape that's provided out in the world of people teaching, trying to teach the Bible. I guess in a certain way, they deserve to miss it. To me, these kind of things are just extremely exhilarating for a pastor to see and for God to reveal for us. It's a debt that's an inside of God's plan there ain't enough money in this world that can buy it. But somehow, for some reason, we get to be privy to it. Take that home and smoke it in your pipe, see? So we have the concept, cyclic concept, that's attached, regardless of these verses, recognized by rabbinic scholars through the addition of the Psalmic, and that relates to the planning and creating a man by God and his original plan being fulfilled in that fashion. So point seven, this suggests strongly then that all the following descendants from Seth forward made the maturity adjustment as did their fathers before them. Even though in the pattern it does not specifically say, you know, they were in the likeness, or the mood is not specifically used. But a pattern is established that carries on that concept, is designed to carry on that concept throughout these generations. So eight, that each of the generations 2 through 6 follow like structural and grammatical patterns reinforces this interpretation. Then on top of it all, you have A equals X, and then XY equal B, and all this other, the same exact pattern that we see established regards to each of the descendants as they're presented, the age of the father when they're born, the age that the father lives after their birth, how many years, and then they have other sons and daughters, and then the total sum of their age, and they die. So that pattern is exactly the same. So this repetitive, exact duplicate, repetition, rote, presentation, all looks and suggests strongly that everything is to remain intact, constant, throughout these things of what we've been made privy to previously in regards to Adam and Seth, and now the lines out of Seth. So nine, the three distinct references to their age of birth, then after birth, and age submission of death, adds depth to the general picture. Now you say, well, why all that? You know, is this just some type of math exercise that God wants us to go through, double check and make sure that his math's right? Or make sure the pastor's math's right as he tries to lay it all out for you. No, there's purpose and reason for all and how God places his words in the scripture. And we have, in regards to each of the presentations, as it relates to each of the generations, three distinct references to their age. Their age of giving birth to their firstborn, their age after that birth, and then the summation. The before giving birth plus the after giving birth and their death. And that adds depth to the general picture. So 10, the age of each father's begetting of their firstborn therefore has purpose beyond simply chronological data. Again, this is how most people deal with these genealogies out there in the fundy world and otherwise. It's just historical data. And it really doesn't mean anything like that. You know, I've seen people deal with chronology in the Bible, New Testament chronology, verses that it takes a sound of just a pastor, you know, at least a couple, three Bible classes to go through. They're through it in 15 minutes. It's just spiritually lazy, cavalier, lukewarm believers approaching the Bible. You miss so much. And what you miss, what you may think is technical, truly is some of the greatest glue of cohesiveness and confidence in regards to the Bible that you can find. So the age of each of the fathers beginning of the firstborn, therefore has purpose beyond simply chronological data, verse 10, point 10, point 11. Following the examples established via Adam and Seth, the age of their firstborn was the age of achieving maturity for each of the fathers. Adam was 130, point 12, and specifically it says he was in the likeness of God at that age. He gave birth to his firstborn Seth, and Seth was in his likeness. He made the maturity adjustment. So it's up to the reader then to put this together and figure it out, that each of these ages are basically the anniversary of their maturity, fulfilling maturity requirements in regards to their phase two at that point in time in their lives. And each of the ages, point 12 for Adam, 130, Seth, 105, Enosh, 90, Kenan, 70, Mahalalel, 65, Jared, 162, Enoch, 65, Methuselah, 187, Lamech, 182, and guess what? The oldest one reaching it is Noah, 500 years. 500 years old. So 13, the lowest age is 65, Mahalalel and Enoch. They kind of tie on that end of it, with the highest age being 500, Noah. So what's the significance of that? Point 14, the variances of ages teaches that time is relative to making the maturity adjustment. And time is provided necessary for positive volition to make that adjustment. Few people grow at exactly the same rate. Out of all these, we have two, 65 years old, Jared and Enoch, of making the maturity adjustment. But for the others, some of them, most of them, it took a little longer than that. And some of them took quite a while. And that is the way it is in life. Not everybody arrives at maturity at exactly the same time. And time is relative to making that maturity adjustment. A lot of contingencies that are involved in regards to it. And where they're at spiritually, that's just basically the private deal in regards to the individual between them and God. But the other aspect is that God will provide that time if He knows that one will attain the maturity adjustment. He'll provide that time. And even if it took 500 years, that's no big thing to God for these individuals. So 15 further teaches that believers grow at different rates. You've got to be privy to that. You've got to recognize that there are adolescent, or there are baby believers, there are adolescent believers, then there are mature believers. See? And even among mature believers, you have different levels of maturity. And you have young mature believers, and you have more established, older mature believers, spiritually speaking. Time and grade, tests in life, you know, all these things add weight and substance in regards to where you're at spiritually. Experience, see. You both may have gone to the same school, may have the same degree, but one guy's been in the profession 20 years and you've only been there for 2 years. You would expect to learn from the old timer. Experience. Too many people, or sometimes people don't put enough value in regards to experience. I remember over in Nam out in Recon, and that was the one thing you wanted, was experience from the people around you. You get these people, some of these guys that come in there and, you know, they're rotsy and they have bachelor's degrees. That's all part of their education. Well, that's all fine and dandy, but they get out there in the bush and they think they know it all. And you're dealing with veterans that, get my way, I'll shoot you. You know, I mean, not my attitude, but, you know, some of these other guys, they're crazy. You know, but experience, see. Yeah. So we all understand that. We recognize in the real world, and so it is in regards to the spiritual world. We grow at different rates. You be patient. The pastor is to be patient. That is why he's continually, with gentleness, to continue to exhort, rebuke, teach, instruct on a repetitive and continuous basis so that people can plug in and at their own time and speed, based on their own volition. If they're positive phase two, make that maturity adjustment. See? And if it takes you a little longer to get there than somebody else, it's no big deal. The issue is whether you get there or not, and then whether you hold. 16, in all cases, as inconspicuous as some of the believers may be in the biblical records that we have listed here in our genealogy. And apart from here and another place in Genesis of the listing of the line of Adam, and then in the New Testament, some of these believers, it's the only time they're mentioned. And some of them are inconspicuous. So in all cases, as inconspicuous as some of the believers may be in the biblical records, they all played a significant and vital role, or link, in advancing God's plan producing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom the world would be blessed. Now, all of a sudden, the names are more household names, like Methuselah, like Enoch, see, etc. And, whether your name and time gets held up in the limelight or not, again, it's a non-issue. You can go to the Hall of Famers in the book of Hebrews 11, and yeah, you got some of the recognized names that are brought out as examples, you know, Abraham, Moses, etc., etc. But then you have a listing just in general of widows, of mothers who gave up their sons for the faith, and people being martyred for the faith otherwise. No names listed. But spiritually, there are Hall of Famers just like the ones whose names are known. So, whatever your niche is, the point I'm getting to, whatever your niche is, I don't care whether it has glory attached to it in time or not. I don't care how inconspicuous you may be in the cosmos or to those around you in regards to your achievements and times and things of this nature. None of that stuff is an issue. When it comes to God, there's going to be one issue. Were you positive? Did you make the maturity adjustment? And how much SG3 do you have coming along with your prize? See. Then you're established in regards to your eternal disposition. Yeah, this blows a big hole in regards to cosmic's approach in regards to life in and of itself in general. It's all, you know, in our society, it's all about what you can accomplish, what kind of degree you can get, how smart you can be, and all these other things. In the spiritual world, no, the playing field is completely and totally level. It doesn't make any difference. The difference is, are you smart enough to figure out what God's niche is for you? What His will is for you in regards to your life? And obviously, what we can do is give you the doctrine to give you the priorities in regards to figuring that out, i.e., first and foremost, it will not be anything in violation of Bible doctrine otherwise, i.e., the assembly of yourselves in the assembly under your NPR, getting in fellowship, and all these other role imperatives that we have to adhere to in regards to living in the church age and things of this nature, see. Yeah, we may be inconspicuous now. But one of these days, the tide's going to turn. The whole marquee will be changed. The flashing lights won't be on the great sports heroes and scientific heroes and all these other things that the world places all their approbation and attention on. The marquee will be reflected in regards to bright, shining lights reflecting off these crowns or wreaths that certain believers will be wearing, and they'll be noted wherever they're at. And they'll never be forgotten, see. All these good things that are associated with it. And each one of these individuals, no matter how much is noted about them or not, they had an important role to play in God's plan, His scheme, His economy, just as each and every one of us do. For them, obviously, we're looking at the line of Christ, and they're part of that line in that respect. All right, well, we'll pick this up Thursday evening if I'm still alive. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.